Looks a little different than it did last Sunday. Many of you chose to wear your jerseys to different teams, and we had a little party afterward for, we're not allowed to say the name of the event, but you know, the oblong event that we had a lot of nice fun chili for. But last week, some of you wore those jerseys, and for almost all of us, you wore jerseys for a team that you don't play on. Now, if you know, I think I've shared before, I don't watch a whole lot of sports, but I love to give everybody else a hard time if I'm somewhere that's watching sports. So I played a lot of the sports, and whatever reason, I just don't like to watch them, but it always amused me when you were somewhere and you'd hear people talk about the Steelers, like, that's my team. Like, I was unaware you played for them or that you owned them. You obviously, I'm just by looking at you, you don't look like a football player, so you must be secretly wealthy and you own the Steelers. But that's how we talk, right? Many of you would refer to whatever team it is that you would champion as your team. That's my team. We root for them, we celebrate them. Some of us think in some way that we're part of the team. We feel like that because we're watching them and cheering them on and all that. But see, there's a big difference between association and identification. Some of you, I've been in some houses that, you know, they have an entire room decked out. And it's got towels and it's got banners and it's got, I forget what those big stick-on things of football players are. They were a big rage like 20 years ago. But some of you still have those posted up in your houses, and you've got rooms decorated for certain teams, whether that be football or hockey or baseball, and you're all into it. But you're not part of the team. You identify with them. You would say, that's who I am. That's part of my culture, my life, but you've never played on the team. And we accept that, right? Nobody's looking at somebody else here and thinking like, man, they've really lost their mind because they think they're part of the Steelers, or they think they're part of the Penguins. We just kind of accepted that. But we're going to go way back to 1525 in Zurich. A small group of believers gathered in secret. They were being hunted. They were persecuted. They were imprisoned. Some of them would be drowned. Many of them executed. Why? It wasn't because they denied Christ. It wasn't because they were heretics denying the deity of Christ or any weird part of some kind of heresy, but for insisting that baptism belonged to believers, not to infants. That was the ground, that was the hill they stood on and said, we're not budging here. They're saying, no, if you want to be baptized, you can't just be associated with it. You need to be that. You can't have believers' baptism if you aren't on the team, if you're not an actual believer. They believe that baptism was not something done to you, but something that was declared by you, which is why they were willing to die for this belief, to say, when they looked in Scripture, they said, baptism always follows salvation. There must be repentance, and then you must be baptized after a profession of faith. They called it, they were very specific, they called it believer's baptism. But the state church called it rebellion. Many of them ended up being executed for this belief. Why would somebody risk their life and risk death over something like baptism? Anybody here willing to die for the, you know, for baptism? Probably not a whole lot of us, right? We just kind of take for granted baptism. Some of us have been believers for years, never been baptized. It's not a big deal to us, but for these believers, this was a huge deal. They were willing to break. They were willing to give their lives for this. It was a huge deal. And I think it's because they understood something we take for granted. Baptism is a declaration of who owns your life. In our Brethren in Christ heritage, shaped by Anabaptist conviction, Wesleyan holiness, and a passion for obedience, baptism has never been casual. It was something that was a huge deal for the beginnings of the Anabaptist movement, and I believe still is just as important today. It has always meant I belong to Jesus. I'm dying to myself. I rise to walk in newness of life, and I belong to his body. That's the declaration being made when someone enters into baptism. So today, real briefly, before we have a few of our candidates being baptized, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means, about what baptism means, about why it matters, and about what it requires. And we're going to be honest with ourselves this morning. Some of us have delayed obedience. Some of us have treated baptism like graduation instead of the funeral to our old life and an act of surrender. And some of us need to remember that when what we declared, when we went under the water of baptism. So what does baptism mean? If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it with us this morning. Words will be on the screen, but it's always better to have your own copy. Romans chapter 6 will be starting in this morning. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is what baptism represents. This is what it means to the believer. There's nothing magic about baptism, even though somehow Brad Miller is able to get that water like 100 degrees. I've never baptized somebody in water that was actually warm. I don't know. There must be a curse over me. The heaters always break when it's my turn to baptize somebody. But don't worry, baptism candidates, I'm not baptizing anybody this morning, so I'm sure the water's warm. But there's nothing magic about the water. No, nobody came and prayed over the water and made it some kind of magical thing that once you get baptized under it, you know, everything changes. What it is, though, is a visible sermon. When someone goes under the water, they're saying, I have died. When they come up, they're saying, I have been raised. And it is this hope that one day I will be raised with Christ just as he was raised after he died. Burial is final, right? If you've ever been to a burial, it's a final thing. There's not a whole lot after. There's maybe a meal afterward, but once someone's buried in the ground, that's it. That's why when Jesus rose, it was so different. You don't bury something that's still alive either. Baptism declares, my old life is not under renovation. Jesus isn't improving what I used to be. He's not doing something, making something better out of what I was. It's saying that person is dying, has died, and God is doing something new. Here's the tension for us. Some of us want the resurrection, just not the burial. We don't want to enter the tomb, but we want the glorified body. We want the resurrection. We want all the power. We want all the beauty of the resurrection, but we're not willing to walk into the tomb and give our lives and say, this is dead. The old me has died. We want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. But baptism says, I am done running my life. I'm now going to identify myself under the banner of Jesus. That's why in the Brethren in Christ tradition, baptism has always followed repentance and faith. It's why it's kind of a big deal for us. We don't just invite, hey, anybody wants to jump in the tank up here, come on up and jump. There's an interview, we talk about it. We ensure there has been salvation, that there's an understanding of what it means to know Christ, that there's been evidence of repentance and there's faith there, because that's the only reason we would baptize somebody. Acts chapter 2, if you want to flip over there with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does he say? Repent and be baptized. See, it's not just about praying a prayer. Anybody can pray a prayer. There must be evidence of true repentance in our lives. That's part of salvation. It's not just saying some fancy words. It's not just attending church. It's not just putting money in a plate. There must be evidence of repentance and evidence of faith. And Paul's saying here, or Peter saying, you must repent and then you can be baptized. It can't come before repentance. It is the outward declaration of an inward transformation. That's what baptism is. But why does it matter? Some would probably say here, even this morning, is baptism really necessary? Hopefully we understand there's nothing about salvation in baptism. It doesn't save you. It doesn't, you know, set your place in heaven. It doesn't do anything in the act of salvation. So some might ask, well, is it really necessary then? Well, let's ask a better question. If Jesus commanded it, why would we delay it? Why would we wait if Jesus has told us to do it? A very famous passage I'm sure you know, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is Jesus commanding them to go out and to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not a suggestion. It is part of discipleship. Our Anabaptist forefathers insisted that baptism was the dividing line between cultural Christianity and costly discipleship. See, we don't know what it's like for baptism to cost us, but it did for them, and it was worth it for them. They believed that you didn't get baptized because you were born into a Christian family, that when you were 8 days old or a month old or whatever it is, that you would be baptized just because your parents had faith. You got baptized because you were born again. Baptism is public allegiance to the King. And that mattered because the early Anabaptists believed that that had to be voluntary. It could not be coerced. No one can make you get saved. No one can make you accept Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Faith cannot be inherited. It doesn't matter how great your parents were. It doesn't matter how amazing they were for the kingdom. When it comes to salvation, each and every one of us stands before Christ one day by ourselves and based on what we did with the reality of Jesus. Faith can't be inherited. It must be confessed from ourselves. So when someone is baptized, it means I choose Christ. I am making this choice to align myself with Christ, and that choice could cost them everything. For some believers, it does. I've baptized people who couldn't be baptized on a stage because of the country they were going back to, and if that ever got out online, they would be killed when they got home. That's costly discipleship. They wanted to be baptized around friends and other church members, but they didn't want it televised because of what could happen. Because there's something powerful, there's something spiritual, there's a reason that many of you will tear up when you listen to the testimonies and you see the baptism, because there's a spiritual thing happening in that act. It costs. For some of us, the cost is embarrassment. For them, it was execution. And I hope that sobers us this morning to realize just what it has meant, the history of it. So what does it require? Flip on over to Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Notice the phrase, through faith. Baptism without faith is just getting wet. There's really nothing to it if we don't believe. Faith without obedience is incomplete. So let's talk plainly this morning. Someone claims to follow Jesus but refuses baptism and says, "I don't think it's that big of a deal. I don't think it's that important.
that I do that thing? What are they communicating? See, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Trust me, I know. I've got an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old who, when it comes down to it, they said, I was going to, not too long in the distant past, I mean yesterday. Hey, clean this up. Go in there and clean this up. And I go up, and what are they doing? They're playing with said items that were supposed to be cleaned up. It's like, hey, I told you to clean this up. Well, I'm going to. How many of us, Jesus returned today, would stand before him and say, well, I was going to. I just hadn't got around to. I was too busy enjoying, living, doing. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. I've seen a few comedians or other people kind of reference this idea, but man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand in front of some of our Anabaptist forefathers. And they say, hey, when were you baptized? And say, well, I didn't like crowds. I was intimidated by it. And to hear them talk about how they were executed after they were baptized. To mock them, they were drowned in rivers because they believed it was only for believers. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Some of us have reasons. I get it. Well, I was baptized as an infant. Well, I'm really nervous. I don't like being in front of people. I'm waiting for the right time. And now I get it. I didn't always love to be up in front of people. That came after salvation. I get that it can be terrifying. But we will offer multiple options throughout the year. We're going to try a baptism in the pond again this year. We're going to try low-key baptisms. Like, you don't have to get up here on stage, but you must follow in obedience what Jesus has commanded us to do. We cannot stand before him one day and just say, it was uncomfortable, God. I didn't want to. Well, I know what the Bible said, but I was baptized as an infant, and that should be good enough. See, the early church didn't wait for perfect conditions. They believed, they were baptized immediately. Not because baptism saves them, but because obedience marks them as a believer. And let's be honest, if we won't obey Christ in something this clear, what happens when obedience gets challenging? What happens when it really starts to become difficult? And we can have a lot of reasons. Let's not check out yet, because baptism wasn't the finish line. It was the funeral of the old self. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, some of us, we've been baptized. We did it, but then we crawled right back out of the grave. We declared death to sin, but we've made peace with sin and with that old self. We declared allegiance, but we live divided. Baptism is a one-time event with lifelong implications for us. Every day we wake up and say, that old self is still dead. I refuse to allow you back out of the grave. For some of us, that's a daily walk. I mean, read Romans 7 and 8, and you get that, like, it's not unique to you to be struggling with that. It's not unique to you, and Satan tries to tell us that, right? He tries to, well, you're just such a bad Christian. You're always struggling with the flesh. You're always, read Romans 7 and 8, and he makes it so clear how this struggle happens. Actually, it's one of those things when people ask me, like, Pastor, how do I know if I'm saved? Do you struggle? Well, yeah, that's a good indicator. It's a good indication when you want to please God, where you have this desire to please him. You didn't have that before you knew Jesus. Yeah, you might struggle with your sin because you don't want to get caught or you don't fit in, but you didn't have that desire to honor God. You didn't have that desire to please him until the Holy Spirit came in, and that's called conviction, and that's actually a beautiful thing, and Satan tries to use that to accuse you and make you feel shame, but actually that should encourage you that you feel this way about your sin. The Bible tells us we should abhor sin, that it should make us sick, that we should hate sin, and when you hate the sin that's in you, that's a good sign. So to wake up every morning and just make that declaration of you're not allowed out of the grave, old self, You stay there, you're dead. I will walk in newness of life. The Brethren in Christ heritage has always emphasized holiness. It's always been a big push. Not as perfection, but as a spirit-empowered life that reflects Christ. Baptism launches that life. It says, I will follow God in the very simple thing of obedience because he's told me, repent and be baptized. And so I've repented, and now I must be baptized. But it doesn't complete that. So what do we do with all this morning? Well, if you've never been baptized as a believer, why not? Not emotionally, not hypothetically. What is actually stopping you from obeying God's word? If you belong to Christ, baptism is your next step. That should come immediately following salvation. Not to earn salvation, not to do something that, okay, now God can love me, now God can bless me. That's not the way it works. But to declare salvation, to declare your allegiance to the King. If you were baptized years ago, are you living what you declared? Is the old person still in the grave? Are we walking in newness of life? Are we dead to sin? Are we aligned with Christ's body? And here's my final encouragement as I close. Baptism is not about perfect people. You'll hear testimonies in just a few moments of people who are not perfect, but Christ found them where they were, and he did an awesome thing in their lives. It's about surrendered people. You don't get baptized because you have it all together and you have it all figured out. If Satan has convinced you to wait to be baptized after salvation until your life's cleaned up a bit, man, that is a lie. Remember what Peter said, repent and be baptized. Not repent, get your life together, and then be baptized. You get baptized because you know that you don't have it all together, but you know that Jesus does. So here's the invitation. If you've never taken that step of believer's baptism, please talk to us. Please message us, email us, call us. Pastor Casey will be up here in just a few moments. He's a great first contact to talk to say, hey, man, I went my whole life. I was baptized as an infant, or I was saved years ago or months ago, and I've never taken the step. I'm really nervous about it. I don't know what to do. We'd love to have that conversation with you. We want to schedule your baptism. We want to celebrate it with you. We want to, as the church, be able to clap and celebrate not you, but what Christ has done in you and the fact that you're aligning yourself with the rest of the body here that says Christ is King, not just in reality, but in my life as well. And let's remember, baptism is not optional obedience. It's public surrender. Buried with Christ, raised to walk with him. Now the question's simple. Have we declared who owns our life? And are we living like it? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us enough. You're so patient with us, God. Some of us here this morning, we know that this message was for us. We've never taken the step of believer's baptism. For whatever reason, we've delayed it, we've put it off, and you're calling us to account this morning. Lord, I pray that we would take very seriously this identification with your death. Since we already have the hope of your resurrection, would we identify ourselves with your death and resurrection? Would we take this faithful step of obedience? For those of us who have been baptized, Lord, I pray that we would take stock this morning. Ask ourselves, have we lived out what we've declared? Does our life reflect one where the old self died and God has done something new in us? I pray as we hear testimonies in just a few moments, Lord, you would bring back to account in our minds when we first came to know you. That it could never be said of us like it was in Revelation, that they forgot their first love, that they've wandered from what it meant to know that freshness of knowing you, God. Would that be restored this morning? Would we walk with you? Would our lives reflect the power of the living God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.